Our text this evening comes in Romans 3:24, the first part of this verse, being justified freely by His grace. We continue this evening our series on this great theme, this great doctrine of justification. How can a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, be right with God? That's the great question. And this is the great doctrine that answers this question. In the first sermon we had, we stressed the importance of this subject. It is so important, as Luther said, it is the doctrine upon which the church stands or falls. It is so important because of the errors that circle around it, even in our own day. But it is so important because by nature we don't realize its importance. It is a vitally important doctrine, not just to know in our minds, but to believe in our souls. Then we looked in a second sermon at the meaning of justification. What does it mean? And there we saw that we are not in the hospital. It's not a surgery that's being performed on us, but rather we are in the courtroom. It is a judge that is pronouncing a sentence or a declaration on us. It's not a process, therefore. It's not a reformation of life. A justification is an act of God. Of God as a judge, a righteous judge. In that act, God pardons all our sin and accepts us as righteous in His sight. We thought of what it might be like to be a criminal in a courtroom, and all the evidence is against us. We have committed great and wicked crimes, and all the evidence is here and all the witnesses are here, and our own conscience testifies against us, and we plead guilty, guilty, guilty. And the sentence against us is death. And then the righteous judge stands up and says, all this man or woman's sins, all their crimes against heaven and earth, every one of them is pardoned. And more than that, this man, this woman, this boy, this girl leaves this courtroom as an outstanding member of society, as a person who is worthy of the greatest honor and the greatest respect. This is justification. But the question that immediately comes to us is this: how can that possibly be fair? How can that possibly be just? And then we had another sermon on the grounds for justification. The way how God can do this and be just and the justifier at the same time. And we saw that everything, the answer to every problem that we as the criminal have is found in Jesus Christ. There is a threefold problem we have, and every answer is found in Christ. Problem number one, major problem number one is this: I have grossly transgressed all the commandments of God. I've sinned. I've broken the law. I'm a criminal. And there is a penalty attached to every sin, and the penalty is death. And here comes Christ with His perfect satisfaction, takes the penalty, takes every last one of these crimes and sins upon Himself and pays it all, so that there's no crime left, there's no guilt left. But then there's another problem, and that's this: in terms of the commandments of God, not only have I transgressed them, but I've kept none of them. You see, the law of God requires more than that you just don't sin. It also says you must keep the law positively. There are things you must do. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And you come along and you say, I've kept none of them. None of the commandments. But here is the Lord Jesus, and he comes with his righteousness, and he says, I will do it all for them. If that's what the law requires, I'll do it for them. I'll love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind. I'll love my neighbor as myself. I'll go about doing good. And I'll take this righteousness that I do, and I will give it to them so that it becomes theirs. But then there's this other problem, that I am still inclined to all evil. The person realizes it's not just what I have done, it's not just what I have not done, it's who I am. It's the sin of my nature. I find it in my motives. I find it in my thoughts. I find it in the deepest recesses of my heart. I am unholy. Jesus comes and he says, I am pure in my thoughts. My hands are clean. My heart is pure. I am holy, harmless, undefiled. I can say, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. And there is no sin. And he says, I'll take this holiness of mine and I'll give it to them in such a way that when God looks at them, he will see them as holy as Christ is holy. What an absolutely astonishing thing justification is. 2 Corinthians 5:20, he has made, you see the exchange? God has made Christ to be sin for us, though he knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. What a glorious exchange. This is justification. And if we don't find this utterly astonishing, then it must be one of two things. Either we don't understand the doctrine, or Satan has a total and complete control of our wicked hearts. So, sermon one was the importance, the so what of the doctrine. Sermon number two was the what do we mean? Sermon number three was the how is this possible? Sermon number four is the why. Why? Why does God do this? What moved God? What motivated God? What inclined God that he would send his Son, his only Son, the Son that he loves, his only begotten Son, into this world to suffer, to be so badly mistreated, to die the accursed death of the cross, so that rebels, sinful rebels, could go free? Why? The theological word here is the source. What is the source of this justification? You think of the source of a river, the place the river begins. You think of the source of a disease, the place where the disease begins. John positively asks, where is the source of the love that has been expressed to sinners in that they are called the sons of God? He says, behold, what manner of love is this? And literally it reads in 1 John 3:1, from where is this love? Where is the source of this love, this adopting love? And in justification, we are now asking, where is the source? Why does God do this? Why, Lord, should thou save a wretch like me? Why, Lord, shouldest thou send thine only begotten Son into this world? Why? As we consider the source of justification, firstly, negatively, we'll see that it is without any merit of mine. Without any merit of mine. Secondly, positively, we will see that it is only of mere grace. only of mere grace. And then lastly, we'll try to draw out some implications from this doctrine. Where does God's justification of a sinner come from? Why does God justify? The Catechism says, notwithstanding God, without any merit of mine. And that needs to be emphasized. We've quoted it several times, and I won't apologize for quoting it again. John Murray, when he writes in one of his sermons, the greatest danger is not human unrighteousness. The greatest danger is human righteousness. It's thinking that somehow you can do something or you can earn the favor of God. But let's personalize this question. Why should God justify you? Why should God forgive you your sin? Why should God accept you as righteous in His sight? And there's all kinds of answers that people give and sinners give to this question. Like the Pharisee, and maybe search yourself and see if this is in your own thinking this evening. You're saying, well, I'm not like other men. I'm not like the Pharisee. You compare yourself with someone else and you look at the people in the world today and you think, well, I measure up pretty good compared with most of the people today. I'm not like other men. God, I thank Thee that I am not like other men. Is that the source? Is that the reason God has for forgiving and having mercy on you? Maybe like the Pharisee, it's not just a comparison. You start thinking of all the things you've done. I fast. I tithe. I give tithes of all that I possess. Look at what I do. Not perfect, but it has to count for something, doesn't it? Or maybe you think, well, if other people would speak about me, I think they would speak well of me. In fact, I think the pastor would speak well of me and the elders would speak well of me. They'd give me a good report. And maybe you think you're like the man in Luke 7. Remember the centurion there, and in Luke 7, his servant that he loves is sick, and he hears that Jesus is near, and he goes and he sends people, the elders of the Jews, he sends them to Jesus. Come, tell him to come and heal my sick servant. And remember what the elders of the Jews say of the centurion. They say of the centurion there when they come to Jesus, the centurion, he's worthy. He's worthy for whom He should do this because He loves our nation. And He built us a synagogue. He's worthy of this. And maybe you think to yourself, that's what other people would say of me. And that's the source. That's my hope of favor with God. Incidentally, it's not what the centurion said about himself. Tell him, I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Is your hope that somehow God will change? You believe God doesn't change, but maybe you just think but He'll change His disposition. No, there's nothing in the judge. You may escape the judgment of a man this way, but not the judgment of God. There's no bribes with God. God's no respecter of person. He won't be swayed by a criminal's emotional appeal or the emotional appeal of anyone else for that matter. It's not a lack of evidence that he has. He understands the motives as clearly as he understands the action. Isn't this what Romans 3 has just told us in the middle of verse 19 and 20? That every mouth will be stopped. The whole world will become guilty, will recognize themselves as guilty before God, and it will stop their mouth. Therefore, Paul says, by the deeds of the law, no flesh is justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of merit, no, the knowledge of sin. Without any merit of mine, nothing in you. You must understand, nothing in you moves God to pardon, to justify, to do all this for you. The sooner we give up that thought, the better.
I heard recently of George Gillespie, the Westminster divine. He died as a fairly young man at 35 years of age. He was a contemporary of the famous Samuel Rutherford. And this is what Samuel Rutherford wrote to him. I believe it was close to Gillespie's death, maybe on his deathbed. He wrote him a letter for his encouragement, and he said that the Lord has blessed him, that's Gillespie, more than 20, yes, more than 100 aged, grey-headed ministers in Scotland. And Rutherford went on to say, "Do not rest on sanctification, whether great or small. Rest upon justification. Hand over all your accounts to grace. There is no word of any of your doings in the accounts of grace." Gillespie replies, "I have nothing, but Christ is my all. Not out of any merit of mine. Every sinner who is saved by grace comes to this place where they throw away their good works and their bad. And this is their only hope. The righteousness that God requires is the righteousness that God has provided in Christ. And I don't add anything to it whatsoever. And I cannot earn it. And I cannot persuade God for it. Secondly and positively then, it is not of any merit of mine, but it is only of mere grace." That's what our text, these few words that are packed in, being justified freely by His grace. Here, my friend, is the source. Here is why God justifies a sinner. One word and one word only: grace. What is grace? Grace is a very blessed thing. It must be a tremendously blessed thing when you think of what comes from it in justification. Thomas Watson says that grace is the spiritual enamel and embroidery of the soul. It is the very signature and engraving of the Holy Spirit. Paul says the same kinds of thing, doesn't he? When he strains with human language in Ephesians 1:6-7, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. It's a very blessed thing. It's a very plenteous thing. Oswald Chambers writes that grace is the overflowing favor of God. You can always reckon it is there to draw upon. And of course, Scripture agrees with this. John 1:16 speaks of Christ and that of His fullness have all we received. And what did we receive? Grace upon grace. Romans 5:20, where sin abounded, and how sin has abounded. Think of your own life and of how sin has abounded in it. And Paul says, where sin has abounded, grace has much more abounded. It's a plentiful thing, grace. There's no drips of grace in the gospel. It's plenteous. We come more to a definition of grace. The American theologian Charles Hodge tells us that when he looks at grace and compares Scripture with Scripture, this is what he finds. This grace is the unmerited love of God, which is the source of the gift of righteousness. Unmerited. Another American theologian, Robert Dabney, says that grace is the exercise of goodness where it is undeserved, bestowing redemption on hell-deserving man. Grace is not simply kindness, therefore. It's not simply favor, although it is favor and kindness. But it's favor and kindness, not just to the unworthy, but to those who are worthy of hell, the hell-deserving. John Murray says that grace is the sovereign will and power of God coming to expression for the deliverance of men from the servitude of sin. It's sovereign. It's from God. God does not therefore need to give it. God does not need to give grace. God would still be God and give no grace to hell-deserving men or angels. Justified by the grace of God. Romans 3:24 here, we're justified freely by His grace. And sometimes we read over these lines and read over these phrases and we get so used to them. But Paul didn't get used to grace, and nor should we. Titus 3:7, he writes that being justified by His grace. Ephesians 1:7, we've seen already, redemption through His blood, forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Justified freely by His grace. Now, the idea of grace really has the idea of freeness, doesn't it? The idea of grace is the idea of a gift. And if I give a gift, I don't give you a gift and then ask for a payment, do I? If I'm giving you a gift, by definition, it's free. So why, Paul, do you need to say freely by grace? Because he's wanting to emphasize it, because he's wanting to put stress on this, because he doesn't want you to miss this, because this is how justification comes to a sinner. It's by grace. It's freely by grace. And this word freely is the same word that is written about Christ in John 15:25, where Jesus says, "They hated me without a cause." They hated me without a cause. They hated me freely. There was no reason for their hatred. There was no cause. There was no explanation for their hatred. There was nothing I had done that warranted this hatred. They hated me freely. They hated me without a cause. Well, my friend, nothing in us. There is nothing in us that explains why God would save a sinner like us. Not only can we not work out this righteousness, we can't do anything that would persuade God. We have no reasons. He justifies freely. He justifies without a cause. He justifies without a reason in you or in me. Don't try and persuade God then why He should justify you. There is no reason why He would justify you in yourself. There's only this, grace. You tell Him why He should not save you. You tell Him why he should not pardon you. You tell Him why He should not accept you as righteous in His sight. And you fall on your knees at the market of free grace. Justified freely, without a cause, without a reason, without merit in herself. The English preacher Roland Hill, one day he was doing some street evangelism, and this is what he said. He was looking at some friends over there who were trying to sell some fruit and some other things, and he said, as he was preaching in the market, he said, "My friends over there have a great trouble trying to bring you up to their prices. My trouble is getting you to come down to mine." And that's the trouble of the gospel minister who's urging sinners to come down to this price. It's without money and it's without price. Don't come to the gospel market and say, "I need this righteousness. Here are my tears." Don't come and say, "I need this forgiveness. Here are my prayers." Don't come and say, "I need this salvation. And here is something of myself." You don't have, or you don't get a spiritual credit score before you come to Christ.
You don't come with a history of your good works. You don't come with a list of reasons. You come without any reasons from yourself. Christ is free, my friend. Christ is free in the gospel. Christ is without money and Christ is without price. Christ is without reason from your side. He was hated without a cause. You are justified without a cause, without a reason in yourself. Grace and works will never come together. God will never allow it. If by grace, Romans 11:16, if by grace, then no more by works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it's no more of grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. It's one or the other. Either you're coming to God with reasons for your own salvation, or you've thrown the reasons away. And you're saying, I've no pleading ground from my own side. Nothing but this. Grace, Lord. Well, let's look at some implications from this doctrine. Does this doctrine not teach us humility? Isn't that what Paul says in verse 27? Where is boasting then? Where is boasting then? Will we boast in our spiritual condition? Will we think ourselves spiritually advanced and mature and better than others? Will we look down at others? When you consider the free grace of God in the gospel, the believer says, that saved a wretch like me, where is boasting? Paul says, it is excluded. It's gone. How? Because of what I've done? No, because of faith. Because of the law of faith. Because anything good that I have in myself, spiritually, is something that I've received by faith. So where's boasting? It's gone. It's excluded. Humility. It was given freely to me. It certainly wasn't free for Christ. It cost Christ his own blood. Thomas Boston says, could we weep as many tears as the sea has drops? Could we afflict ourselves as many years as the world has stood minutes? It would not buy you a pardon, since it is not infinite in value. What a cost it was to Christ, something that is so valuable, so precious, precious in the sight of God himself. And yet, this so precious a thing to God was freely given to you, believer. John MacDonald, a man who was called the Apostle of the North because of the success of his ministry in the north of Scotland, in the midst of all his great ministerial success, this is what he said. The view of the freeness of the grace of the gospel is what has kept me from pride. The view of the freeness of the grace of the gospel is what has kept me from pride. I've nothing to boast in. Everything I had was given to me. And the believer here this night, why did God save you? Why did he save me? Many people in this world, we might say, are nicer people than me and nicer people than you. And God never saved them. Why did he save you? Only one answer. Grace. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Humility. Hope. There's hope here. The grace of God in the gospel is free grace. That is the only grace that there is. Free grace. That's the only way it is to be received, as free grace. God won't have it any other way. You'll never buy your salvation. You'll never earn this from God. God won't allow it. Why? Because that would take glory away from his Son. The Son that he loves. God delights in mercy. God delights to pardon. He's rich in mercy. He's ready to forgive. Why? Because this is what glorifies His Son. The freeness of the grace of the gospel makes Christ all the more resplendent in His glory. This is what the ransomed throng are singing around the throne of God, even this night, unto Him that loved us freely, washed us in our sins in His blood. And so, my friend, as long as the sun and the moon endure, as long as the gospel of Christ is preached on this earth, this will be true, that salvation is without money and it is without price. Oh, you wouldn't be so foolish as to go, nor would I, and take money to a priest to receive forgiveness. Incidentally, I heard recently I think it was one of the former popes had prayed or had asked for prayer for his own forgiveness when he died. Isn't it a strange thing that a man who claims to be able to forgive others needs people to pray for his own forgiveness? Well, we won't do that. But how often we bring our own efforts, our own righteousnesses, and yet what this is saying is that the gospel is free. It's without money and it's without price, but that, my friend, is what gives you hope. This is what gives you as much hope as me, and me as much hope as you, and us as many hope as anyone else who would enter this building. That salvation, that forgiveness is free in Christ. That there is no hope in ourselves, just as well. And if there's no hope in ourselves, where must we go for it? To Christ alone. Everything must be in Him. And if everything is in Him, then why not for a sinner like you? Humility, hope, but lastly, worship. Surely this ought to make us bow on our knees and worship this glorious God. What does all this say about God? God is giving something so precious. And God has done this tremendous thing at such a great cost to Him. He has loved the world in such a way that He has given His only begotten Son to the cruel and painful death of the cross. And He did it without anyone forcing Him. He did it without anyone persuading Him. No angel came to Him and tried to persuade Him to do this. He did it freely. He did it without a cause. He did it without constraint. He saved, He loved, He pardoned because He chose to do so. That's what He says to Moses. I loved you, not because of anything in you, but because I loved you. And further than that, back than that, we cannot go. He did it willingly. What does this say about God? It says that God is very different to me, and He's very different to you. We are kind so often to people that are kind to us. We love those who are lovable. We spend time with people that we like. We give nice things to people who deserve nice things. Some people might even, Romans tells us, give their life for a good man, for a righteous man. Some would even dare to die. But the grace of God in the gospel says that Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for sinners. Oh, how unlike us God is. He loves the unlovely. He loves the ugly. He loves the loathsome. He loves the guilty. He loves the enemies. He loves the rebels. All this tells us the Lord our God is merciful. And He is gracious, long-suffering and slow to wrath, in mercy, plenteous. Let me close with this poem. I heard our brother Al Martin quote it in a sermon. Father, this is a poem of Christ, the Son, speaking to the Father on behalf of one of His elect people. Father, I bring this worthless child to Thee, to claim Thy pardon once, yet once again. Receive him at my hands, for he is mine. He is a worthless child.
He owns his guilt. Look not on him, he cannot bear thy glance. Look thou on me, his vileness I will hide. He pleads not for himself, he dares not plead. His cause is mine, I am his intercessor. By each pure drop of blood I lost for him, by all the sorrows graven on my soul, by every wound I bear, I claim it due. Father divine, I cannot have him lost. He is a worthless soul, but he is mine. Sin hath destroyed him, but sin hath died in me. Death hath pursued him, but I have conquered death. Satan hath bound him, but Satan is my slave. My Father, hear him now. Not him, but me. I would not have him lost for all the world. Thou for my glory hast ordained and made, because he is a poor and contrite child, and all his every hope on me reclines. I know my children, and I know him mine. By all the tears he weeps upon my bosom, by his full heart that beateth against mine, I know him by his sighings and his prayers, by his deep trusting love which clings to me. I could not bear to see him cast away, weak as he is, the weakest of my flock, the one that grieves the most, that moves me least. I measure not my love by his returns, and though the stripes I send to speed him home drive him upon the instant from my breast, still he is mine. I drew him from the world. He has no right, no home, but in my love, though earth and hell against his soul conspire, I shield him, keep him, save him. We are one, justified freely by his grace. Let us pray.